Well, good morning. Great to be here with you this morning. And my name is Ron Hampton. There's a number that I know, and there's a number, therefore, that don't want to know. But my wife, Robin, and I are in Ireland for a couple of months. Ireland is our base every year, and then we travel across Europe and especially Eastern Europe. And we have one of the things that we do is we have this wonderful role of providing pastoral care to mission workers that are sent by their local churches in Canada to serve the Lord wherever it is in Europe, in Eastern Europe, one in Russia that we don't visit. She's decided to stay there no matter what. But we have the opportunity to provide pastoral care. And we also, as a part of that, get to Ireland, which we've been doing for a long time. Now, I only have 5 of these CDs. And when was the last time you got offered a CD? Usually it's a link and download it. You know what? So I have a very good friend. Some of you would know him. Leonard Carolyn. He's an elder at Shankill Bible Church up in Dublin. By the way, did you know, I know there's some folks that I don't know here. Did you know that Dublin is the fastest growing city in the world? Yeah, it's always Dublin. That's okay, Wayne. You can grow in there a little bit. In any case, okay, that's it for the corny. I'm a granddad, by the way. So I'm heavy on the corny stuff. So there's 5 CDs here that Leonard Carolyn, who's an expert musician, singer-songwriter, has put together, and especially for children. And it's scripture that's been taken and put to song, put to music. And there's a long list of them here, and tells you where in the Bible they're found. So if you have children especially that you think would be interested, I'll leave these here, and you are welcome to take them. It's called Soul Seol. Do you know what Seol means? Did I pronounce it? Kyol. Now we're talking. And now he's going to tell me what it actually means.
Music.
So it's music for the soul, especially the little souls of children. So I'll just leave that with you. We're always in Ireland at this time of the year for 8 or 10 weeks. We come from a city in the very center of Canada, actually the very center of the North American continent. And in the summer, the heat comes up through the middle of the country because there's no moderating influence in the middle of North America. It's just a lot of prairie. And so we get very hot temperatures in the summer. And then in the winter, it's called the polar vortex, comes down in a V, and both of those Vs hit us. And so, not this past Sunday, this Sunday previous, that was our weather report. It was at 6 a.m. 2 Sundays ago, just before we left to come here. It wasn't the reason we left to come here. We anticipate, we know what winter's like in Winnipeg. It was minus 54 with the wind chill. And so this is, do you feel better about this? Even the rain? I always tell people, why are you going to Ireland in the wintertime? It's raining all the time. And I say, well, not really. It's only for 15 minutes every quarter of an hour. But in any case, we say, well, you don't have to shovel rain. Winter is a different thing where we come from. And my wife and I left Winnipeg back in July of 1984 and landed in Ireland. And we lived here to the middle end of the 90s and served the Lord up in Dublin for the most part, but all across the country, doing a lot of different things. When we landed with 2 little girls, and then a little fella joined us after our first year here in Ireland. And that's our family today. And again, some of the folks know our family, and it's getting bigger because what were children, then teenagers, are now pairing off with people. So it's bound to get more and more all the time. This is our, we're involved in a number of ministries. MSC Canada is a main ministry. It's like CMML in the States, Echoes of Service in the United Kingdom. And we take on different roles under E-teams, including worker care that I was mentioning earlier. We were involved in evangelism and church planting here in Ireland, and still are engaged to a certain extent. I doubt if a week goes by when I'm not engaged at some level with someone here in Ireland. But about 10 years ago, just over 10 years ago, on the first Sunday of January 2016, we started a new assembly again in Winnipeg. And my wife and I and the other brother that's there in the back are the only gray hairs. And so it's a great atmosphere. A lot of young couples, a lot of young people. We're going to take a look at Philippians this morning in chapter 2. But in chapter 1, Paul makes this statement to the Philippian believers. He was there at the inception of the assembly in Philippi. He was present when the Philippian jailer asked the question of all questions, what must I do to be saved? And he replied simply, and that's because there's a lot packed into the truth of this simple statement, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so that started their involvement with each other. And decades later, Paul the Apostle is now in Rome. He's under house arrest. And they send a young man named Epaphroditus to minister to his need. They sent a financial gift. But it wasn't just that this young man, who was a short-term worker, talking to someone about short-term work between meetings. And he was a short-term worker sent by the church in Philippi to help to minister to the need, to encourage the work there in Rome, especially Paul the Apostle. And he wasn't just a young man. It says Paul regards him as a fellow soldier, as a fellow laborer, and someone that he commends to the saints as he's sending this young man back to the believers. And so there is this relationship that exists. And Paul the Apostle, as he writes to these Philippian believers, he's really writing about contentions in the church. That's sort of what's, I believe, what's sort of motivating this letter. Why he put quill to papyrus or whatever, pen to paper. And why he's writing is, we learn in chapter 4 that there's some contentions in the church. Now, I know that we find that hard to believe, you know, in a room full of Christians, that there would be any trouble or contention. But sometimes, and in this case, it's actually between two of the sisters. Now, how unlikely would that be? In any case, that's what's in behind Paul writing this letter, but he has a lot more to say to them. And the very first thing he says is, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that's the relationship that exists there. And we're going to take a look at perhaps the most well-known part of that letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian believers. So at MSC Canada, we don't recruit and send workers. We provide support to churches in order to enable them to send their own workers. And so we're not a missionary sending organization. We look to the local church to send their workers, and then we come in behind and help them. If you're interested in the model, it's found in Acts 13, verses 1 to 4a, and it basically says the very first time that a local church decides to commend and send workers, it's Barnabas and Saul, probably pretty good choices. And it talks about the pattern that was there, that God used in the church at Antioch, not just for Barnabas and Saul to understand God's call upon their life, but for the whole of the church that was there at Antioch. And as they meet, they fast, as they pray, they're praying, Lord, is this really what you want for Barnabas and Saul after 3 years? Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Saul, the man who would end up writing half the New Testament, we can't afford to have them leave us. But God has called them. That's what it says. And as they're fasting and praying about this, because it's not enough that Barnabas and Saul know it, believe it, are willing to take a step of faith, it's important that the whole of the church, that they are partners together with, that the whole of the church sees this as God's hand. This is God's, because they're all going to need to take a step of faith. It's not a simple thing. And so that's the model that we follow. And the actual statement there is, after the church had done everything that they were supposed to do, they commended them, they sent them. It says the Holy Spirit having sent them on their way. Another area of ministry, very quickly, it might be of interest to you. We also are involved in a lot of cross-cultural work within Canada. Probably one of the most difficult cross-cultural works that is done anywhere in the world, and I'm involved in a mission organization or with us in CMML that have about 700 workers serving in about 70 countries around the world. So I have some background, some knowledge. We've been at it for over 40 years. And amongst Indigenous people in Canada, which are Aboriginals, are Inuit, used to call them Eskimos, and the Métis, which are the half-breeds, it's a huge work, and it's a very difficult work. Settlers to Canada made a lot of mistakes. Not really mistakes, they were intentional, but others that were just unfortunate things that happened. So we're focusing more attention. Robin and I are transitioning out of worker care, and we're going to be focusing a lot more attention on we've started this. I'm talking about the Indigenous work. This is the work amongst, which is the other cross-cultural work that is burgeoning in Canada, is amongst newcomers, immigrants, and refugees. And we held our first Afghani refugee retreat this past September, and it went extremely well. Dozens of Muslim people took the chance to come along to a Christian Bible camp, and including an imam, and has brought his family. And it was our first effort, and it went extremely well. And in cooperation with Naomi House, who welcomed newcomers to Canada in the center of Winnipeg, and the imam at the end of the weekend said to Sarab, one of the Afghani leaders, Christian leaders, he knows that his children are going to become Christians. He didn't say anything about himself. But just to give you an idea, this is the Indigenous work, and so we're just trying to build up any believers who are taking steps of faith, whether they're Indigenous or they're not, to try and reach out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and so that's something else that we're involved in. We do this worker care. Those are places that we would get to this past in 2025. We're setting out again next Saturday. And some of this, I'm going to be going to Ukraine right from the beginning of the war. The day the war started, we had already had Zoom calls with our mission workers across Europe, anticipating that the war is going to start. The day the war started, we established this Ukraine Relief Fund, and the Lord has been providing through that fund ever since, almost 4 years now. MSC sent me over to Eastern Europe when the war started. I spent 6 weeks there, and I came and reported on that here as well. And so I'm going to be making another trip back next week. All the stuff we hear about Ukraine is not what we need to hear about Ukraine. It's true, and it's tragic, and it's not getting better. With every passing year, with every passing month, even week and day, it gets only worse. It only gets worse. But what we don't hear is what is when Joseph, who has been sold into slavery by his brothers, they figure that's the end of him. We don't have to worry about him anymore. And we know the story that, again, years later, he has risen to the second highest position in Egypt. There is going to be famine where Joseph's family are from. They come to Egypt to get some relief, to get some humanitarian aid. And they don't recognize that the person that they're talking to is the young brother that they sold into slavery out of jealousy. And he reveals himself to them. What a moment. Big drama. And he says to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for the good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." There's the story. That's the story in Ukraine. That's the story in every war. The world has a phrase, there are no enemies in foxholes. When the shelling starts, when the war is raging, the fact is everybody is turning their eyes, their minds, their hearts to heaven, looking for God. And that's what's happening, and there's so many stories. Don't have time to share those today. Again, some of the folks from here have been involved in Moldova with us as well. We're taking another team to Moldova at the end of May into June. We're running English immersion camps. And so if you want to be a part of that team, I think hopefully there's some folks praying about that. We have some folks in Dublin from Canada, the United States that are coming. And we're going to be running these English immersion camps. And guess who sends the campers to the Bible camp in Moldova, in Zernesht? The public school system. The Minister of Education in the south of Moldova asked for the right to send, to nominate the campers. So we don't even recruit campers. The public school system is sending their best 15 to 18-year-old English students from secondary school as a reward for doing well in English. And then they get to become more confident in using the English they already have. We don't presume that we're going to teach them English in a one-week camp, even if they were there for 2 weeks in a row. We're not presuming that. We just want to help them gain confidence to speak it. And part of that, so we just, you don't need to know, learn another, you don't need to know Russian. You don't need to know Romanian in order to be effective in Moldova. They're learning English. We get to share English. And we share the gospel through the study of God's word in the mornings and then the preaching of the gospel in the evenings. And there's all kinds of but God stories. It's amazing what's going on there. This past December ran the fifth year of Christmas markets that CMIA did. And it's a gospel outreach. It's like a Christmas market they have in other places in Europe, except this one's put on by the Christians. And it's all the lights, it's all the booths, it's all the B-O-O-T-H-S, not B-O-O-Z-E. All the booths selling things, all the food that's going on, all that. And then there's four places on the site where the gospel is presented. One's a gospel tent with literature. Another is a drama explaining the truth of the Christmas story. There's a third one. The last one is a open air, place for open air, for singing, for preaching, all that. And when the children come in, and there was 13,500 people that attended this past December, they get a passport. And as they go to each one of those four gospel places, they get a stamp in their passport. At the end, they turn in their passport with the four stamps, and they get a big bag of goodies along with gospel literature and all those kind of things. So, again, we've talked about Moldova here in the past. People from here have been to Moldova. This was just a month ago. This meme was up on Facebook. And it was the absolute change of Christians between 2010 and 2020 by country across Europe. When I first looked at it, my eyes zeroed in. I wonder where Moldova's at in regards. Every country is in minus so far as change of Christian involved, Christians in those countries, except for little Moldova. Right there, stuck between Ukraine on three sides and Romania on the other. It's the only other place in the whole of Europe and Eastern Europe, way down in the bottom corner, is Cyprus. They're the only two places that have seen a positive growth. And again, if you want to come and get involved in that, please talk to me or make contact with me. We're taking teams again there. Now, this coming Saturday week, on the 21st of February, at Bray Christian Assembly, which you might expect is in Bray, there, Matthew Hillier, the visionary, the leader of this ministry called CMI Aid, commended from an assembly like this in Sydney, Australia, back 30 years ago. He's going to be there. He's going to be talking about all the things that CMI Aid is doing. It's, like I say, I've been around a while. I've never seen a ministry be so creative in how to share the love and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so effective. And so if you'd like to make the journey, it's not 1 hour and 40 minutes from door to door this morning. No problem. So if you want to come up there next Saturday week for you'll be very encouraged. And so just to share that with you at Bray Gospel Hall. And when you get there, breakfast will be provided. These are places we went to this past March, involved with another ministry that MSC partners with. A lot of humanitarian aid going in there over the last 4 years. They're building temporary homes. They're building bomb shelters. And there's more. There was a time when there was huge demand on temporary dwellings when the Russians first came through and obliterated all kinds of villages and towns. And today there's a greater demand for bomb shelters on the part of schools. Children cannot go to school in Ukraine. Now, this is 4 years in. On my phone, I have this app called Air Alert. And it's for Ukraine. As I travel in Ukraine, I input the towns, the villages, the cities that I'm going to be in, and it sends me air raid alerts with terrible screeching sounds and everything else. I turn that off because I'd rather sleep, and I know I'm going to heaven anyways. But that's what people are living with there. Constantly. I can't explain the pressure that is having on the whole of the nation. For children to go to school, there has to be an air alert bunker that they can go to when they get those regular notices. I'm not going to share a lot more, except for this is just not even a week ago. I got a text from Alan Boussard, the white-haired fellow there. I'm always impressed by white-haired guys. There you go, Packy. We need to stick together. We're being outnumbered. In any case, Alan sent me this on Monday. He said, Andre and Igor are delivering generators and heaters to rural areas in Sumy Oblast this week. If you guys have the capacity to support this, let me know and I will instruct them to increase the numbers. I asked them how much, and we were able to send, just this past week, we purchased another 10 of these in order to... not houses, but public buildings like schools and hospitals. And Sumy is out on the eastern fringe, east of Kyiv. And they're doing all kinds of hot food and all that kind of thing. All kinds of things are happening in Ukraine, and God is winning. What Satan intended for evil, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. God intends for good, and good is happening. We just don't get to hear about it. There's some of the work going on there. This is just a couple of days ago. We bought some of these really big generators, and they're being supplied there. This fella here on the right-hand end, that's Alexei. He's been saved about 3 years. He's a corporate lawyer in Ukraine, in Kyiv. And once he became a Christian, with the war going on, he wanted to try and find out how he could help. And attached himself, got involved with this Christian organization called Integra that we partner with. That's Alexei. You know what he does on the weekends? He's on in what their version of the Home Guard. He shoots down drones on the weekend. That's regular life. Regular life there. In any case, during the day, he's delivering humanitarian aid, heaters, etc. So those are the places where I'm leaving next Saturday. And those are places where we're going to be visiting projects that we're funding. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm not going to read it through. This passage from verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2 down to verse 11 is usually fairly well known. And I want to say here that when the meeting was over this morning, pretty much immediately turned to my wife and said, "That was a good meeting." So thank you for allowing the Lord by His Holy Spirit to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember Him. That is a blessing. And it was a blessing to be here. And so very often, we know the most well-known verse in the whole of the Bible is probably John 3:16. There's a saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, there's a reason that John 3:16 is so well known and so much loved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but rather have everlasting life. What a hope. That was one of the themes this morning. What a difference that made. Now, possibly, and I only know this from my experience actually here in Ireland, door-to-door work, open-air work, all that kind of stuff, the most hated verse in the whole of the Bible, I think it was read this morning as well. John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." They like the "for God so loved the world" part, but the fact that they have to come to Christ. There's many ways that people come to Christ. Every person here that knows the Lord Jesus came in a different way to Christ, to the cross, to faith in Him. But there's only one way to God. People think there's many ways to God. There's many ways to Jesus Christ. There's only one way to God. And when we have our time together, very often we look to Philippians. And this morning, there's, again, we know it because so many have spoken on it. Because I'm very involved in teamwork at ministry level. Growing up, there was four of us brothers in 5 years. We were all involved in every kind of sport. Team sports were most important. When you get married, you're part of a team. You get involved in a job. Very often, you're a part of a team. And certainly, as we meet together as a church like this, we're a team. We don't think about it from that perspective, the idea of being a team. But that's why I'm going to share this quick message here this morning and share something maybe to cause you to think about it a little bit differently and just add an extra facet to this wonderful thing called the church, the local church. When it comes to teamwork, Henry Ford said, coming together is the beginning, keeping together is progress, working together is success. Martin Luther King, we may have all come on different ships, but we're in the same boat now. Teamwork divides the task and multiplies the success, and that is the absolute truth. That's why the writer of the Hebrews writes in chapter 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Don't do that. There's all kinds of reasons we can come up with to not be here. But it's called taking a step of faith. I don't feel like showing up today. I don't feel like engaging that person or those people today. But God says to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And so because he says that, and I'm only speaking from experience, so many times when I was younger especially, I didn't want to go. What was true of every single one of those times, so far as I remember, is by the end of the meeting that I didn't want to attend, that I didn't want to be involved in, I was glad I went. I was glad I went. God is no man's debtor at any level, in any way. What we do for him in faith, we do it to bless him. We don't do it because we have to. That's religion. We need to leave religion behind us. Our motive is out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who so loved us, says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So maybe not because I feel like it. We've been married almost 50 years. There's lots of things we've probably both done for just for love, not because we felt like it. I don't know how to describe it any more practically than that. That's just real life. And when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, the love has to be the motive. Sometimes we don't feel like we're loving God when we're taking that step of faith, but we are. We are. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, John chapter 14, I think it is, verse 15. If you love me, send flowers. Is that what it says? Buy chocolates. Valentine's Day is next Saturday. And I'm getting out of town, so I don't have to spend any money. My wife is going to stay in Dublin, and they're going to look after her well. No, we don't do that. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, without taking little steps of faith, doing things because we know the Lord wants us to do them, even when we don't feel like doing them, but we trust him that he knows best. And so out of love for him, we're going to do that. We're going to take that step. And it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The way to turn that around and think about it in a fresh way is if we take steps of faith, we please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, that's not some sort of theoretical thing or some sort of feeling we conjure up. That's simply obeying the Lord Jesus because we love him. We know he first loved us. We know the measure of his love because we see the cross. Because it says he loved us and he gave himself for us. And so that little step of obedience, that's faith. That's taking a step of faith. And with faith, it's possible. Can we imagine this? That we get to please God. Mere mortals. If we believe the Bible, and we should, we're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. And by simply taking steps of faith out of obedience because we love Him, we get to please God. That's a wonderful thing. He is no man's debtor. So teamwork, there's lots of words, quotes about teams. There is no I in team. We've all heard that one. Someone, a contrarian, came up with the fact that there is an I in team, but that's another matter. And so very quickly, because you know this passage, I just want to highlight four points from verses 1 to 11 from this passage concerning this word team. Again, the world, industry, they all use acrostics to their ends. Together, everyone achieves more. Team efforts achieve miracles. Trust, energy, attitude, motivation, etc. But for us, the first letter is T. And the T has to do with together. Here's what we read. Verse 1, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and so that's a rhetorical statement that Paul is making there. He's not questioning if there is. He's saying, since there is. That's the actual word. He says, therefore, since there is consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love there is, if any fellowship of the Spirit there is, if any affection and mercy, he says, fulfill my joy by what? Being like-minded. Anytime you see repetition in the Bible, my children were justified maybe even most of the time that, Dad, you already told us that. Dad, you said that before. Again, from the father's perspective, sticking up not just for gray hairs, but for fathers. The reason I was usually repeating it is because I had no indication that they had actually heard what I was telling them to do. But in any case, sometimes I wasted words and wasted effort. God never does. Never. And so one thing that will alert you as you read your Bible, even study it, when you see repetition, there's something extremely important here that God is putting focus on. He says, fulfill my joy to these believers whom he loves. He knows there's contention. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Be together. And again, like a lot of things, in God's economy, in God's words, God's word, it's easy says, hard does. Easy says, hard does. But we have to believe and then take a step of faith. That's where the two connect. And so the important thing here that Paul is drawing their attention to, and in a very particular way that is going to motivate them ultimately, he says, be together. Have the same love. And we know that's the love of Christ. Being of one accord, we know that's the mind of Christ. How do we make working together work? How do we make working together work? In our families, in our churches, in our workplace, on our sports team, whatever it might be. Well, when it comes to this local church, Paul the Apostle tells them, I want you to be together because you are. We don't have to create unity. We don't have to develop unity. It says to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. That's Ephesians, when he writes to the Ephesian believers in chapter 4. He says, you have the same Lord, the same faith, the same hope. You have all that. You are one in Christ. The unity, the organic unity is there. You're members together of one body. He doesn't say to create unity or manufacture it. He says to maintain it. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. In other words, believe what I'm telling you is the fact. And then live according to that. And don't we love peace? Peace is so, so good. Peace. And that's what he wants us to experience. How do we make working together work? Well, Paul the Apostle says to esteem others better than yourself. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Usually, that's what disrupts the togetherness. But in lowliness of mind, humility, which isn't thinking less of myself. It's obviously not thinking much of myself. It's hardly humility, lowliness of mind. But it's not even thinking less of myself. It's actually not thinking of myself at all. That's not the point. That's not the point. And he says, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's kind of like when the Pharisees tried to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ by doing this riddle about which is the greatest commandment. And he cuts through it all and he nails it. He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he says the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Not despise ourselves so that we can love our neighbor. But there's the balance. There's the balance. Let each look out not only for his own interest, but also the interests of others. God's interested in us. The Lord Jesus said to those that were concerned at the Sermon of the Mount, what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, where they're going to live, all that kind of stuff. Matthew 6:33, he says, you focus on one thing. Just focus on this. Let me worry about everything else. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all this stuff. Let me worry about all that stuff. All these things will be added unto you. God is a good God. We got to believe that and live in light of that fact. So how do we make working together work? By esteeming others more than yourself. And that's another one of those statements. Easy says, hard does. But it's true. Do we believe God enough to do not just that I don't feel like doing, that I feel for whatever reasons that I have isn't the thing I should be doing? Well, he says, esteem others more than ourselves if we want to make working together work. Thirdly, how do we do that? In Ireland, not so much nowadays, but definitely back when we lived here, people, quite often, you heard the expression, the Holy Trinity. And immediately, everyone knew what the Holy Trinity was, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, in today's culture, even in Ireland, there's a new Holy Trinity, so far as my observation is concerned, and it's called me, myself, and I. We're not looking up. We're looking in. We're not trying to please God. We're trying to please ourselves, and it all works back to front. It turns everything inside out, upside down, just the way that it is. How can we actually esteem others more than ourselves? It's to have the same attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had. What we read there, what we read there is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here's the mindset that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And our brother this morning was mentioning that, how God became a man, God with us. Here's what happened when he decided to do that. Who, being in the very form of God, this is called the condescension of the Son of God, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't have to grasp onto his deity. He was God. Now he's going to be God manifest in the flesh. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man. Here's where he went way past anything we can actually comprehend, is if we really think about it, what we were remembering this morning. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And we know all that, we know much of what was involved in that. We spoke about it this morning. What was the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ that enabled him to esteem others more than himself? Did he do that? Did Christ esteem you more than himself? Wow. The Son of God, God, very God. And he died for me? C.T. Studd, the famous cricketer, would say, if Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then there's nothing that I can do that's too much for him. Have the same attitude. If we want to be together, we have to esteem each other more than ourselves. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is to think about Christ, to have the same attitude that he had. And what is the motivation? Well, we read in those last verses, therefore, because he did that, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why we do it. When we consider that all God in Christ has done for us, and we need to spend time thinking about that regularly. And when we're not sure if I want to do that or if I'm going to do that, we need to especially spend time. Not doing it because God's going to hammer us, hit us with a big stick, but to take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he loved us, how he humbled himself, how he esteemed us more than himself, and went to that cross and suffered. And why did he do that? To glorify the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the Father. Those emblems that we remembered this morning are symbols of how he loved the Father. We take them in obedience to him, and it proves our love for him. But him giving himself on that cross was in obedience to the Father. He was proving his love for the Father. We get to be a part of that. That was his motivation. And so for us, we'll leave it there. You can read verses 12 and 13. Study those on your own. They highlight the word work. And the word is work. And it's, we know what work is. We know what it feels like. We know what it entails. And we have to work this out. But if we want to know, fulfill the joy of the Lord, he wants us to be together. How do we do that? He says, by esteeming others more than ourselves. How can I possibly get to that place in my, to have the same mind that the Lord Jesus Christ had? And the motivation is to glorify God. And God is no man's debtor. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you that he's been our theme for the whole of our time together this morning, in the first meeting, and now as we've opened up your word, as we've looked into it, we see Christ. We ask that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is today sat down at your right hand. Help us to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that we might not grow weary and faint. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.